Let us pray. Gracious God, may the words of my mouth begin in my heart and be a light along life's path for these, your people. Amen. I don't often wear hats. And when I do, it usually means one of two things. Either I'm headed to a Cardinal game, or more likely, I haven't yet showered, and as a result, my hair is everywhere. Some people can wear hats. Some can't. I'm convinced you either inherit the hat gene or you don't. For those of us who did not, there's no amount of cosmetic gene grafting that can alter our DNA. We might occasionally find ourselves forced into a hat, but we will never look anything other than downright silly in them. But maybe, just maybe, looking silly now and again is good for our soul. This philosophy's silliness may be good for the soul, and it has engendered the emergence of a new, dynamic force in our culture. This force has many manifestations. One is the Red Hat Society, an organization, an internationally very loose organization, created by Sue Ellen Cooper of Fullerton, California. Miss Cooper found new meaning and fun in middle age when she read and took to heart Jenny Joseph's favorite poem, Warning. Joseph's poem extols the strength and liberty that finally frees a middle-aged woman from trying to do and be correct in all things. It is time, she declared, to give up staid respectability and do outrageous things, things like wearing purple and donning red bright hats. Cooper was so energized by Joseph's poem that she bought a bunch of red hats and gave them to a group of her friends, along with a copy of Joseph's poem. The friends then decided to go out to dinner in full red and purple attire. Fast forward a few years, there are now over 10,000 chapters of the Red Hat Society worldwide. The founding member of a chapter is dubbed the Queen Mother or the Queen Bee, and only women over age 50 can be full members. Only they can wear the proud and loud combination of purple outfits and red hats. Women under 50 may act as ladies-in-waiting, but they're only allowed to wear pink hats and lavender outfits until the regulation comes on their 50th birthday. It's against the rules to make rules in the Red Hat Society. So they call themselves a national or international disorganization. But they do have some tips. They say, throw off the structures of society, dears. Have fun. Be outrageous. Spend your children's inheritance on boas and gloves. Sit down on the pavement when you're tired. Make up for the sobriety of your youth. Excel in your age and savor life. Indulge yourself because you deserve it. Go for gusto together. The main responsibility for a Red Hatter is to enjoy life, to add fun back to the process of aging. The embodiment of a Red Hatter is fun, playful, intelligent, and sassy attitude. The Red Hat Society may be considered part of a social phenomenon Christopher Nixon has called a rejuvenation, a devolution process in which rejuveniles reject the strictures and stiffness of adulthood and embrace their childness. Savvy marketers and advertising mavens have recognized there is gold to be gleaned from this outbreak of what they call Peter Pandemonium. If you think this is just midlife longings or a few malcontents, then I think you need to consider the following. Recent Nielsen media research has found that more adults between the ages of 18 and 60 watch the Cartoon Network than CNN or Fox News. Nearly half of all the Harry Potter books are read by folk over 24. Commercials like the Pepsi one, where parents are surprising their kids, joining them at a rock concert mosh pit. Booklist now features a crossover, children books for adults. One, on the Kid Network, rather Nickelodeon, 26% who regularly tune in to catch the antic of a yellow rectangle named SpongeBob SquarePants are over the age of 18. Not surprisingly, the heavily marketed SpongeBob merchandise includes a full line of adult-sized clothing. In today's gospel, my friends, Jesus' words brought validity, importance, and divine intentionality to an area of human life that had been deemed theologically insignificant by society. Jesus addressed the role and the status of childhood, an identity that is common to every person. We may never have been or had a spouse. We may not be parents. But each of us, every one of us, is or has been a child. Childhood is the common proving ground through which we all traipse. Jesus reclaimed childhood for heaven. Jesus rescued childhood from the first century perception of the early years as demeaning and unimportant. Children were throwaways in the first century. But according to Jesus, childhood, interacting with the world with the heart, mind, and spirit of a child, was like stepping into the kingdom of God itself. The heart of a child offers love and seeks love, opens spontaneously to others, shares hope, dreams big dreams, takes chances, trusts more, fears less. The mind of a child accepts that there is still so much to learn, wonders at every bit of the world, takes nothing for granted, asks endless questions, finds new answers, seeks new paths, and seeks new solutions. The spirit of a child expresses joy, sees miracles everywhere, every day, feels blessings, welcomes God, seeks to connect itself to others, is constantly amazed by life. Some years ago, a newspaper columnist asked his readers to participate in what he called an imagination test. The test included this question: what would it be like if people had two heads? Youngsters were able to respond with great creativity and imaginations. Among their answers were, well, with two heads, you'd be able to sing a duet in the shower. With two heads, if someone talked your head off, you'd still be able to have one left. With two heads, I could see eye to eye with myself. The problem, however, was with the adult responses. Their answers were routine and could not get beyond adultish, rigid patterns. Unlike the kids, adults seemed unable to imagine the possibility that a two-headed human could even exist, much less sing a duet with itself in the shower. Of course, not one of us would say that childhood is easy or safe or secure. Childhood is the time of our lives when we are most fragile, most vulnerable, most at risk. This was as true in the first century for those children as it is today. Nevertheless, Jesus insists it's those who are like little children that inhabit the kingdom of God, for those who can see promise instead of simply problems, who can find beauty in the midst of decay, who can envision peace while bullets fly, who can hear a symphony within the din of discord. This is who Jesus says will inherit the kingdom of God. My friends, there will be no grown-ups in heaven. Thank goodness, then, we are all children of God. Amen.